Sam, and thank all of you for being here tonight. If you will, be turning in your Bibles tonight to the book of John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. You know, everybody wants to be a winner, and we hear a lot about winning today. You talk to the average person on the street, I don't care what it is you're talking about, but they all want to win, and we all want to be winners. Football season is just around the corner, and if you saw the insert this morning in the Palestine Herald, you'll notice that Cayuga is already ranked number one in the state in football, and that's great. They want to be winners. They went all the way to semifinals in state last year, and that's great. The Cowboys have been in training camp, and we're hoping that they have a good season. I know it's just because they have a new stadium doesn't ensure that, but perhaps maybe it will spur them on and challenge them a little bit. But I know one thing that, you know, a lot of times people express their desire to win. A lot of people say, well, it really doesn't make any difference whether you win or you lose. It's kind of how you play the game. And, you know, that's kind of a trite statement that people make. But everybody wants to be a winner. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about how to be a winner with God. How do you win with God? How do you know that God is pleased with your life? And how do we know that when we leave this world that we will be, in fact, a winner? And I want you to turn, if you've not done that, to the book of John, the third chapter, and I want us to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says it was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so it is with every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said unto him, or answered and said unto him, How can these things be? As I said, we all want to be right with God. I think if you were to ask someone who really is a believer in God, that is, do you really want to be right with God? I think that you would find that most people would say, absolutely, I want to be right with God. And we all want to win. I heard a story one time about a football coach who had gone undefeated in a particular season. And because of his undefeated season, the president of the university had invited him over for an evening meal. And as they were sitting there together and they were dining together upon the meal, the coach looked at the university president and said, Mr. President, he said, I have a question I'd like to ask you. He said, would you be this friendly and would you be my friend if I had not gone undefeated all season long? And the president said, why, of course, I would be your friend, but we sure would miss you a lot around here. Well, you know, believe it or not, that's kind of the way the world works, isn't it? It really, really is. I believe it was Bear Bryant, the legendary coach who was the coach of the Crimson Tide in Alabama, you know, who once made the statement. He said, it is unfair to always judge a coach on their win-loss record. You've heard me say it before, but perhaps it might be something that would be plausible. I don't know. Have you ever thought if doctors were judged on their win-loss cases, you know, if they had to put all that in the yellow pages, like how many surgeries were successful, how many lives you saved, and how many you lost? You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers. And as a matter of fact, he healed everyone that he touched, either with his hands or perhaps with his spoken word. why the centurion knew that his servant could be healed, even though Jesus was not there geographically with him in the present. But if he could just speak a word, he knew that that servant would be healed. And we know, according to the Bible, that when Jesus spoke that word, that that servant was healed that very hour. Jesus did heal 10 lepers, but only one of them returned to give God the praise and to thank him. Well, how does God describe a winner? That's what the real issue is here tonight. And what must I do to become a winner with God? Well, I would tell you, first of all, in order to become a power-filled person and a winner with God, we must become a new person. You know, you hear a lot today about certain products that are improved, and it's really kind of a misnomer to call them new and improved. You know, a lot of people want to do what our president wants to do with our health care system, is to reform it. God's not interested in reforming you. He is interested, however, in restoring you to the relationship that you had with God before you sold out to sin. You know, there's a tremendous difference between the word reform and the word restore. There was in the annals of history a time when mankind went through this, what we call the Reformation movement. And you remember when Martin Luther rebelled against the Catholic Church. And said, no longer will we uphold the edicts of the Pope. And so he nailed those articles on the door. And so he was interested, however, not in restoring the church in its pristine beauty, but he was more interested in what he called the Reformation movement. Let's go ahead and reform the existing church. Well, when Christ came into the world, he was not interested in reforming the religious leaders of his day. He didn't take Phariseeism, he didn't take the Essenes, he didn't take all these various sects and say, now we're just going to kind of improve you and make you new and improved. He didn't say we're going to kind of reform you, but he was interested in restoration. And so when Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, by the way, and came to Jesus, and he said, Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these things, these miracles that you're doing, except God be with him. Well, Jesus didn't say, bless you, Nicodemus, we're going to reform you and you're going to be better. You're going to be new and improved. He didn't say that. But he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And the again birth involved two elements, that is the water and the spirit. Now, for people who say tonight that being born again is just reaching out and coming in contact with God or saying, God, I accept you into my heart, or I believe you, that's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. For the again birth that Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus was a birth that involved both elements, water and spirit. He said, unless a man be born again of the water and of the spirit, that is the again birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know that we have ever, ever been so overwhelmed with books on self-improvement as we are now. And I've bought a lot of those. I'll have to admit to you, there are a lot in my library that I've bought through the years. I like Zig Ziglar as a writer. He wrote a book, Confessions of a Happy Christian, and another book entitled See You at the Top. And maybe some of you have bought some of those books, and I've bought a number of them. And, you know, they're very motivational, charge you up, get you going, that kind of book. But at the same time, you know, they don't have all the answers to life and living and how to be a changed person. God is interested in changing us. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make sometimes in trying to get people to become Christians is to help them understand the process of change that must take place when they obey God. It is not enough to get a man to believe, and it's not enough to get him in the water. You know, we're real insistent sometimes on ducking people or getting them into the water, and if we can get them under the water and get them out of the water, then we feel like we have achieved what God has asked us to do. Not so. The real challenge, I think, of any preacher of the gospel or any teacher of the Word of God is to help a person understand that a change must come. And not just a change in the name from a sinner to a saint. And not just a change in a relationship from one who is lost in sin or a child of the devil and now he's become a child of God, but a change, not just in relationship, but a change that is brought about in the behavioral patterns of your life. You must change from what you are to become what God wants you to be. And certainly there are a lot of good books on the market that foster that and challenge us to do that very thing. But God is not interested in improving us. I think really Nicodemus came to Christ. Nothing is really mentioned here at all about his inquisitiveness about going to heaven necessarily. Jesus says something about it. He didn't come asking the question, what must I do to be saved? He didn't even come mentioning heaven at all. All he does in this text is that he comes to Christ, if you go back over and look at it, and he said, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And he just stops right there. He doesn't say anything else, actually. And then Jesus picks up here. And there has to almost be in the mind of Jesus, I know why Nicodemus has come here. He's acknowledging me as Lord and Savior, and now I must tell him what he needs to do. And so Jesus picks up with that point, even though he didn't ask the question, what must I do to be saved? He tells him anyway. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. The word verily is an interesting word. And the word verily is a word that kind of like the word behold. Or listen to what I'm going to tell you, or listen up. Now that's what Jesus is doing here. Nicodemus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus gets into this rhetoric with him, asking all of these generic questions, you know, and rhetorical questions about being born again. And so he says, how can I be born again? Can a man be born again the second time by entering into his mother's womb? Why, he wasn't facetious enough to believe that. He knew better than that. But he's kind of saying, well, okay, Jesus, let me throw a question at you. Well, then in verse 5, Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter, he says, into the kingdom of God. We have a lot of people today that want to be improved. Remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he came, first of all, extolling his great virtues. And he talked about how religious he was. I've done this, I've done that, all these things. And Jesus turns to him, he says, yes, but there's one thing you haven't done. He said, I want you to go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Oh, wait a minute. And then come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. But the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful. Now, he went away sorrowful because he wasn't interested in changing that much. He wanted to make a little change, but that's not the kind of change that he's talking about. He wants to repent a little bit. He kind of wants to be dusted off, but he's not interested in making some kind of radical change that makes him right with God. We got a lot of folks like that tonight, that are not really interested in being a wholehearted Christian. They're interested in being half-hearted. I've had people tell me, I just want to be the average Christian. Well, the average is as close to the bottom as they are to the top. And you ever heard people say, I just want to be a nominal Christian? You know what nominal means? Next to nothing. That's what it means, nominal. Next to nothing. I'm not interested in being a nominal Christian. Jesus is not in the improvement business. Nicodemus wanted to improve, but God wanted him to experience a new birth. Some today want preachers, I see this quite often, to spew some kind of verbal perfume over the stench of their iniquity and kind of make it look all right. Sometimes people come to me and they come with this kind of question. Let me give you an example of this. They'll come and they don't say, Preacher, do you believe in your study of the Bible that this is something that ought to be done? They come to me with questions like this. Don't you think that this is all right? You see the power of that motivation? What they're trying to get you to do is not tell them what the Bible says. They're trying to get you to agree. Don't you think? Don't you think it's all right? Jesus didn't come to improve the world, but he came to change the world. So to be a winner with God, we must be a power-filled person that experienced repentance before we were baptized and had the change of relationship. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul shares this dynamic truth. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, listen to it, he is a new creature, not an improved one, but a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I think one of the great ways that Jesus helped us understand this was something that he mentions, by the way, in own places mentioned here too, is in Matthew 9 and verse 17. He says that you can't take old wineskins and pour in new wine. He says old wineskins were made of leather and then they become stiff with age. We do that too, don't we? And when new wine was put into them, the wine would ferment and expand and break open the old wineskins. So Jesus isn't interested in just patching somebody up, but bringing new life and a new beginning to those who seek the kingdom. That's why David said, he says, create within me, O God, Psalms chapter 51, a new heart. A new one, not an improved one, but a new heart. And if you want to be successful in life, we need to spend time reading the book of books, the Bible. It's the instruction manual for your life. Let me move on to point two. We must learn to be a giver rather than a getter, to be a winner with God. You ever thought about all the times Jesus said something about giving? We were talking about that this morning in our Bible class, but it's so important. If there is a lesson and a legacy that Jesus Christ left for you and for me, it is this. Learn to be a giver instead of a getter. Jesus is more interested tonight in what you give than what you get. He is. Being a giver, not a getter. Now, that's counter. That's 180 degrees counter to what the world teaches, because really the world teaches tonight, hey, get all the gusto you can get. And have you ever thought about sometimes when we pray, it's Lord, give us this, give us that, give us this. It's never, Lord, help us to be givers. But it's thank you for what you've done and just keep those blessings coming. Have you ever thought about who Jesus blessed in the scripture? It wasn't the getters, but it was the givers. It was the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment. You remember at Simon's house? Remember when Jesus was invited over and she just kind of charged in all by herself, uninvited, and she walks in and she breaks that alabaster box of ointment, that precious ointment that was worth about a man's salary for a year, and she begins to bathe the head and the feet of Jesus. And Judas starts complaining about it, why this money could have been used to feed the poor, and here she is washing your feet and bathing your head. And Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. That's a lesson our government needs to learn too, isn't it? Isn't it? I'm really on the government today, folks. It is a lesson. We're not going to strike equality in this country. Not going to happen. Dream on. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, But he says, what this woman has done, she has done unto my burial. But she has done it for me while she lived. We live in a society today that says, what's in it for me? We want to be getters. We want to be bailed out. You listen to people talk. You listen to people talk about who they vote for. For me. I'll vote for him because he said he's going to do this for me. I think that's counter to what Christ said, wasn't it? What's in it for me? That's what people search for today. As I said, a wealthy man came to Jesus one time, wanted to be a follower. And Jesus said, you have to move from being a getter to being a giver. And that's not easy to do either, is it? Take what you have and sell it. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus said, Zacchaeus must move from being a getter to a giver. Albert Schweitzer said that the world could be divided into two groups, the givers and the takers. But there's a third point. We must develop a servant mentality if we're going to be a winner with God. The night the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he taught the disciples the heart of Christianity. And you know what they were doing? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that something? Jesus here is talking to them about being servants, and they're worried to hear about who's going to be exalted. Jesus said, wait a minute. And you know what he did? He did the most unusual thing. He took a towel and he girded himself. And he got down on his knees and his hands. And he pulled off the sandals of the disciples. And he begins to wash and bathe their feet. Now, I don't know who he started with. But when he got down to Peter, Peter said, uh-uh, Lord, not me. You're not going to wash my feet. It's a little embarrassing for me. It's a little intimidating. First of all, do you even want to wash my feet? And Jesus looked at him. He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, I don't know how long it took him to think about it, but it probably went through his mind, what do I do next? How do I respond to this? But the Bible says what he did say, and I don't know how long the period of time was there, but he looks at Jesus and he says, well, Lord, my hands and my head also. Jesus wasn't concerned about their feet. That wasn't the issue. But he was teaching them a lesson on servanthood, being a servant, not a celebrity in the kingdom. That's what he was talking about. And he said, because I have left you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And then he gives that real poignant statement. It's so important. He said, because, he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if your Lord can humble himself and wash dirty feet, then you should be able to do it also. Because Jesus did what probably the average person detested doing, and that was washing dirty feet. But then last of all, we're going to be a winner with God. We must will ourselves to die rather than to live in sin. to die instead of live in sin. There again, that's counter, isn't it, to what the world teaches? Because the television commercials tell you that you are to live it up. Go for all that gusto. Remember that old commercial? It used to bother me. The night belongs to Michelob. Remember that one? Wade, you heard all those other alcoholic advertisements. Like Bud and Miller, you thought it belonged to them too. Jesus said that the man who gives up sin and turns to Christ is the man who really lives. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says that he bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin, so we could live under righteousness. That's why Paul said, for me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. And then in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. You know what? Faith is dead to discouragement. It is blind to impossibilities. It knows nothing but success. Faith lifts its hands up through the threatening clouds. It lays hands on all that is upon God, who has all power in heaven and in earth. Faith makes the up look good, the outlook bright, the in look favorable, and the future glorious. And that's the kind of faith that transforms us. It does not reform us. You know what transform means? Means to move from one state to another. You ever seen a cocoon? You ever seen a worm and how ugly it is, and then how it can become a very beautiful butterfly? That's what God says happens when we become Christians. We move from the ugly state to the beautiful state. We do. That's why in that song, and songwriters have changed that song. You remember the song At the Cross? In that very first stanza of that song, it says something about that God could save such a worm as I. And some of the translators came along and changed that and says, hey, we don't like that in the songbook. You know, I'm not a worm. We're going to change that to say, save such a one as I. Well, the writer was right when he had it, when he placed it there, when he used the word worm. What he was talking about was going through that change, being transformed from that worm state to that very beautiful state of the butterfly with all of its brilliance and color. And that's what happens when God touches our life. We move from one state to the other. Nicodemus could move from a lost state to a new state by being born again. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can too. And it's just as simple as turning to Christ and obeying him. He's not interested in improving you, and that's not what this sermon's about. This congregation, this church, never through the years has been interested in improving you, but creating a new you by your surrender to Christ tonight. If you believe that with all of your heart and you're willing to make the changes that are necessary in order for that to be accomplished, either as a Christian or as one who is not a Christian, then you can come tonight and make that transformation while we stand and while we sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ.